We're going to continue with our study in the problem-solving devices. We left off in love, which is on the top of page 509 in our second session this Sunday morning. Now, this is a tandem problem-solving device. Tandem means two. They go together, and the scriptures tie these two together. So we have personal love for God as number 8, and then number 9 is impersonal love for all mankind, with particular emphasis in the New Testament on fellow believers. So let's tackle number 8 first, personal love for God. And that is most commonly the word used in the Bible when they discuss personal love for God is philos. Now, just as a recall, because we've done this many times, you've got to know the Greek words for love. And the two primary words are phileo and agapao. That's the verb, or philos and agape. So they both mean a particular emphasis on the object, So we have a whole doctrine of love in our book, but I'm not going to take time to go through that. But both of these two words, the primary meaning is the object has all the attention. So the subject is I, love is a transitory verb, you. There's something about that object that really attracts you. That's the word that phileo means, and phileo always means that. And it's the strongest word for personal love for the object. Now, agape, the primary meaning, it's true. Their primary meaning is also personal love for the object, but it's not as strong as phileo. But see, agape also has a technical second definition that's absolutely critical as a problem-solving device. And if you don't understand this, you're not going to advance in your spiritual life. And quite simply, we have that diagram on page 509. See how I've got it there? I, the subject, transitive verb, love, you, little tiny you. What does that mean? Well, that means all the integrity, all the attractiveness is in the subject, you. The object can be very unattractive. And of course, when you're going to use impersonal love, the object is unattractive. In fact, the object can be hateful or spiteful, and they gossip about you. They hate you. They're actually very antagonistic towards you. So what's your response? Well, most human natural response is, I'm going to return fire. You shoot me the bird, I'm going to shoot you the bird. You gossip about me, I'm going to gossip back. You hate me, I hate you. You return the favor, as it were. But if you use the impersonal love problem-solving device, no, you don't return the favor. You hate me, I don't hate you back. That's a sin. You gossip about me, I'm not going to gossip about you. I'm going to use impersonal love. That's a problem-solving device. And this is key because most churches, they do not understand this. They read these things in the Bible. It says, love the brother. And then they make you do silly things like, if you've been to one of these churches, and I've been to them in the past, turn around and tell the person behind you you love them. Well, if you have any common sense, you think, I don't know who this person is behind me. They could be an axe murderer. They could be a Democrat. I don't know who they are. Why would I say I love you? I don't have any personal love for you. It seems like hypocrisy to me because I'm lying. I don't love you. So you want me to lie. You want me to do a sin right here in church. And, of course, I could use rebound, but back then, they don't know what rebound is. It's stupid. If you just think about it for a second, if you have personal love in your life, you can probably count the number of people that you have personal love for on one hand and maybe have a finger or two left over. Hopefully not, you know, which finger. So, in other words, if you're married, you should have a personal love for your spouse. You should have personal love for your siblings, if possible. Some siblings, though, you got to have impersonal love for them. But, you know, a friend, if you have one good friend in this world or two, you're very lucky that you can really have personal love for a friend. So the numbers are few. But in today's society, everybody wants to go on the Facebook. I've got 100 likes or whatever it is. Who cares? They don't like you. They really like you. Two thumbs up. It's all a bunch of nonsense. It's the blind leading the blind and all falling into a ditch. It means nothing. It means absolutely nothingness. Nothingness. You have no personal sense of destiny. If that's all your life is getting on the YouTube and having so many likes and that flips your, you know, switch. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. It doesn't pay the rent. It means nothing. And it doesn't advance you in your spiritual life. It means absolutely nothing. It gives you a little ego burst. So what? It's ridiculous. People waste time on that stuff. So the personal love for God is the first in the tandem. before you can really exercise the impersonal love for all mankind, you got to have something that gives you the juice to do it. Because my natural response when somebody's mean to me is I'm going to be mean back to you. You call me a name, I'm going to call you a name. You bring up something in the past, I'm going to bring up something in the past that you did to me. And you bring it up to the past, it goes on and on and on and on and on. That's just humans. So where would I get the power to say, no, I'm not going to respond with hate. I'm just going to respond with impersonal love. And it doesn't mean I'm a zombie. I realize what you're saying, but I'm not going to respond. I'm going to treat you in grace. So where do I get the power to do that? Bible doctrine. Now, we have another side to this because Satan likes to imitate the Word of God. He has his false religious rituals. He has the false thing. He's going to have a false Messiah come in the future, but he also has a false side to impersonal love. Now, if you're a philosophy major, I would say, what is that? What's Satan's false side? You know what the deal is. Stoics. Stoicism. They're just like, they're just like in Never Never Land. Nothing gets to me because I'm a Stoic. The Romans were big on this, and they had their Stoics that would be great thinkers, and they'd say, well, I'm just not going to let that bother me. What powered them? Well, just a strong will. I'm just not going to respond. Stoicism. That's Satan's response to impersonal love. Impersonal love is a real deal. You actually love that person. Say, what? Stoic doesn't love the object that's being mean to them. They just say, I'm blowing you off. Speak to the hand. I'm not listening. That's a Stoic. They just blow you off. That's not impersonal love. You don't blow them off. In fact, in your soul, you want that person to be saved if they're an unbeliever, and you want that person to turn to Bible doctrine if they're a believer. You don't have a hatred for them, and you don't blow them off. You have a love for them. You imitate the love of God, for God so loved the world. You're imitating Christ. Remember the command is, be imitators of Christ? That's what you're doing. Now, people can do stoicism. Happens all the time. How do they do it? Just a strong human will. I'm just not going to do it. And basically, you just kind of tune them out. They just sit down, I'm going to tune you out. And you've seen this happen. But that's not impersonal love. Some of them try to pass it off as impersonal love. No, it's just stoicism. It's all human effort. It's all in the cosmic system. But see, Satan has a response to every one of these divine tools, and they're all false. But see, if you're not schooled in Bible doctrine, you'll say, oh, that's the same thing as stoicism. No, it's not. Not even close. But these great philosophers that write all these phony baloney books, most of them are in hell right now. The philosophers that you would look at, most of them never believed in Christ. Very brilliant men, but they reject it. Now, it doesn't mean that what they said is bad. Many of them have great ideas. You know, I shot an arrow into the sky and the apple falls and all that stuff. Newton was a believer. Some were, some weren't. And they're deep thinkers, though. But I was like Descartes. He said, you know, he tried to put his brain out to use his mind to reach God, which is admirable. And he said, what's after this and after that? And the principles he developed and all those things. A brilliant guy. But at the end of the day, all he come up with is what? I think, therefore I am. And then other philosophers would tear that apart and say, well, I can go deeper than that. But, you know, God reveals himself. You can't figure out the nature of God. He has to reveal it to you. And he does. If you're on positive volition, he will give you things beyond your imagination. So the personal love for God is fueled by Bible doctrine. The more you love about God, the more you know about God, the more you can love him. If you don't know him, you can't love him. Or you can say the words. And we've done this many times as illustrations in Bible class. You're like, I love Jesus. Really? Then you give him a test. Okay, let me ask you some questions about Jesus. They don't know anything about Jesus. You're a liar. You can say the words, but they mean nothing. But don't I dress up nice and don't I go to church all the time? I'm sure you do. I mean, you don't anything. You cannot love what you do not know. Period. Okay, so, and we have a verse here from 1 John 4:16-21. We love, in other words, we love because he first loved us. Obviously, we have to be taught how to love because he first loved us. And that love is in two categories towards us. One, he saved you. That's in-person love. But see, here's the kicker. Now that you're his child, he pours out personal love on you. Personal love. Blessings beyond your imagination. And then blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Yes, You trust in the Lord. How do you trust in the Lord? Well, you know God. You know the essence of God. When I'm afraid, then I'll trust in you. Wonderful verse. That's also a problem-solving device because it's a faith rest technique. And where are we afraid? Almost every day. Something's going to get you. Fear of this, fear of that, fear of the economy, fear of loved ones, fear of this, all this. Well, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. That's from, let me see. That verse is Psalm 56:3. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Well, you can't do that unless you have Bible doctrine. You can say the words, but then you're still trembling. You don't relax. So the personal love for God, Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. That means to deliver the believer into the kingdom of heaven. That is salvation. Remember, the word deliver or the word salvation in the Greek and the Hebrew means to deliver from point A to point B. You got to look at the passage. Am I delivering the unbeliever from hell, the fires of hell, into the family of God? Sometimes. Am I delivering the believer, baby believer, from a baby to a mature believer? Same word. Sometimes it means that. Those are the two predominant uses of the word salvation. He says, behold. In other words, pay attention. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and song. He's your strength and your song. So if you're singing Zippity-Doo-Dah, which is a wonderful song, you're happy. What can you do to me, the world? You can't lay a glove on me. You can't lay a glove on me. And I'm happy. But circumstances are bad right now. Oh, well, that's nothing. The circumstances are exactly as they should be. Everything in your life is exactly as it should be. Contemplate that for a while. Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Ah, that's delivering you from problems into maturity. So you have the word salvation twice. One, he hooked me up by making me a member of his family. And two, he's delivering me to vast rewards, to a wonderful life in time, and more importantly, in the long thing we call eternity, which we really can't understand. But don't worry about it. You'll understand it when you're there. Right now, we can't understand eternity. We can say the word, but you think about it, eternity. It's like, wow. Or as they have in that commercial, ShamWow times 100. So I don't try to hurt my brain. Some people like to try to hurt their brain and contemplate that, but ultimately, you're just hurting your brain. It's fun, but I can't tell you what eternity's like. The Bible says you can't imagine it. And God says in the Word of God, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither can it enter into your brain what it's like. You can't. But it's going to be fantastic. We could use metaphors, but it can't describe it. It can't describe it. But God loves you with a maximum love. And back to Mother's Day, your mom loves you with a maximum love, but that's nothing compared to what God loves you with. Trillion times more. And then we have the tandem, impersonal love for all. That's the real problem-solving device. This is the one that you're going to need all the days of your life. And if you can develop this one, you will reach maturity because you cannot reach maturity without this bad boy. So if you're a gunslinger and you've got your, I know Paul used the analogy of a Roman soldier being equipped for battle, we could use the gunslinger. This is the gun, your primary weapon on your hip. A good gunslinger has about three or four weapons, pistols in the coat and one in the boot and here and there and a knife and everything else. But this is your main gun. This is the one you're going to have to use all the time. Why? Because we're surrounded by people. And if you're a believer, most of the people you're going to be surrounded by are believers. And believers can be rotten people. Oh, my golly. Well, they got old sin natures. And so we have that diagram there. Impersonal love is the technical use of the agape. Impersonal love is the most powerful problem-solving device for interacting in the devil's world. The believer treats other on the basis of grace, never on what they deserve. That's a good thing to remember, because you weren't treated on what you deserve. You'd be incinerated. So will I. Lamentations. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. If the Lord gave me what I deserved, I'd be incinerated right now. Blessed is the Lord. So treat other people that way. I'm better than they are. Well, relative to God, no, you're not. Relative to other people, maybe you are, but that's not the point. The point is, we're all in the sinking ship. If God didn't pluck you out of that fire, that's not a good metaphor. It didn't pluck you out of the sinking ship. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And here's what the Word of God says. But now, faith, that's the faith rest technique as a problem-solving device. Hope, that's Elpis, that's a problem-solving device. We've already studied those two. Love, abide. Meadow means it's always available to you. It's there. These three, he's talking about these three problem-solving devices are very worthwhile problem-solving devices. You're going to need these all the time. But the greatest of these is impersonal love. The other ones are great, but the greatest is impersonal love. And if we were a holy, holy church, I'd say, can I get an amen? And we'd all scream amen and wave our hands because we know that this is the greatest problem-solving device. But we're not holy rollers. Yes, that's the greatest problem-solving device of all. When you master that bad boy, you've got it made. Now, will you slip up and fall? Of course you will. But you'll get a retest. Just keep using it. Use it more than you don't. And when you don't use it, rebound and use it. And thank God you get the test to do it. People say, I don't want problems. Yeah, you do. You really do. Because then you can use the problem-solving device and you grow. Just like the analogy that Paul used in the gym. He says bodily exercise profits a little bit, which it does, but what really profits you as a human is testing. The testing that God gives you. So when you have testing, don't say, oh, I don't want this testing. Yeah, you do. That's how you can use your problem-solving devices and grow spiritually. So it's wonderful. As James said, count it all joy, brethren, other believers, when you're tested. Now, you can't count it all joy. This can't be your song, as we saw in another verse just a little while ago, unless you've got a lot of Bible doctrine circulating in your brain. The hope, the personal sense of destiny, the angelic conflict, all these things are circulating. And you say, bring it on. If you're a warrior, you train for battle all the time. And when I was in the military, that's one of the things that really disappointed me. We're training all the time for war, not enough wars. Most of the time we're sitting around smoking and joking, you know, bored to tears. I remember one time, and I'm in the 1st Special Forces Group, I got transferred to Washington, D.C. I got transferred to Charlottesville, Virginia. And a month after I got transferred, what happened? The war in Panama broke out, and my whole group went down there. And here I am in Charlottesville shoveling manure. And my boys are down there rocking and rolling and killing people. You think I was mad? Oh, yeah. I wanted to go down there so bad. I was like, dang. 1 month, missed it. And here I am, a bookworm in Charlottesville trying to teach knuckleheads how to sing and dance. Oh, I was very upset. I had a buddy of mine that was in the reserves from San Antonio. He just kind of took pocket orders, went down to the airfield, got on an airplane, and smuggled his way down to Panama. That's what soldiers do. They want to go to the sound of the guns. They want to fight. Now, I was blessed with a couple other combat operations, but that one really got me. And then my friends would send me pictures of dead people down there with their legs blown off. Ha, ha, ha. You know, we whacked these people. You're sitting there in Charlottesville shoveling manure. Now, these people deserve to be killed. I mean, that's what soldiers do. We kill people. That's how you win wars, people. We'll kill somebody. Yes, if you're a Christian, you should be the best killer in the outfit with impersonal love. So, yes, as a Christian, you prepare these tools. You want to get into the fight. It's like you're on a football team. Put me in, coach. Put me in. Now you're going to sit on the bench there, dude. Put me in the fight. So, yes, as you develop these problem-solving devices, go over and visit Aunt Trudy that's really hated you all your life and see what's going to happen. You know, you'll be able to use the problem-solving devices, whatever it is. Every day is a marvelous adventure. It's wonderful. So it's not just the persons, but a lot of people have physical ailments, you know, because that's going to happen when you get older. Well, why is this happening to me? Because it's as it should be. God wants you to get to maturity. He doesn't want to see you suffer, but he does apply suffering for blessing so you can get there. And the things that he gives you are not the things he's going to give me. Because you might have a problem that just to tear you apart. To me, it's like, that's nothing. And he hits me with something that would tear me apart. And you look at me and say, what? Why are you suffering so much? That's nothing. He knows exactly where that knife is going to be stuck in your side and turn it. And turn it good. So each of us has our own old sin nature. Pat it on the head. And you know what your old sin nature. If you don't know your old sin nature, then you need to figure it out. You need to figure out what gets me. What gets my thing boiling real quick? Because all of us are on a slow burn all the time. But what gets that flame going up? Something does. And you got to identify your old sin nature, because if you don't, you're in for a flank attack. It's a military analogy. The devil's going to hit you in the flank where you're not expecting it. That's why you've got to constantly keep these problem-solving devices in the forefront of your mind all the time, because you never know when you're going to get punched. And you've got to say, boom. It's called the flot line, as Colonel Thieme developed that term, borrowing it from the military. It's called forward line of troops. You've got all your Bible doctrine, but you better have a couple of them out front all the time with the radars out. So when the military armies advance, they don't just advance. You have your scouts out in front so the enemy can't attack the main body. So you're aware of what's happening. So as you move forward in your life, you better have your scouts out. What's your scouts? Faith rest technique, hope, and this one, impersonal love, all the time. They're always out as your scouts to be prepared to react, a quick reaction force when you get hit. And then if you've got to draw back for more troops to come up, well, you draw back to the well of your Bible doctrine from the main line and bring up more troops to the front for the big battles. And what are the big battles? What forces have I got back there? Well, I'll just concentrate on the essence of God. I'll use the other problem-solving devices that we haven't covered, the ones we have covered. I'll bring them up for support. Right now, my in-person love's holding the line, but I need more boys to come up and help me. Well, if you don't have anybody behind you, which is Bible doctrine, yeah, it's going to be kind of tough. But that's a good analogy for the impersonal love. And then we have 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, in other words, this is top stuff, folks. Fervent, and that means intent, in your love. That's impersonal love, not personal love. Impersonal love. Be ready, be fervent, which means intent. Concentrate on this. Keep this bad boy always in the front of your mind. For one another, this is to other believers, because some of the biggest problems you're going to have is with other believers. Because remember the doctrine of clustering. God will cluster you in a group of other believers. That's just how things work in the divine outline of history. He clusters without affecting free will. Because what's the probability you have parents or brothers or sisters that are believers? Well, if there was no clustering, the probability would be very low. Because if you just cast out the dice, it's going to spread out. But see, God controls history without affecting free will. And so he does cluster. We looked at that doctrine in heathenism. So a lot of people you're going to be associating with are other believers. They got old sin natures. And so you've got to be prepared all the time for one another, because love, he repeats it twice. That's the technical use of agape. Impersonal love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. Impersonal love will cover a multitude of sins. It will protect you from a multitude of your sin nature. That's what keeps your sin nature in its cage, is impersonal love. I'm not going to respond with antagonism, with hurtful things. I'm not going to respond with my ego or my arrogance. I'm going to respond with impersonal love. I'm going to recall things. This I recall to mind. You recall the Bible doctrine. You apply the Bible doctrine. And it covers up a multitude, not other people's sins. This is talking about me and you. It covers your sins. Your sins. 1 John 4:20. If someone, a believer, says, I love God. This is the word agapao in the primary definition. To love dearly. Why didn't they use philos? Well, philos and the primary definition of agapao are very similar. God the Holy Spirit used this word because he wants to contrast it later on in the verse with the technical use of the word. So if anyone says, I love God, personal love for God, obviously you don't have an impersonal love for God. God is perfect. He never sins. You don't have to use impersonal love for God. So this is obviously personal love. And hates, meseo, which means to detest, to pursue with hatred. This is a strong word. Hates his brother, Adolphus. This is a fellow believer. In other words, why do you hate your brother? Because you're not using impersonal love. That's why you hate them. You're not supposed to hate your brother. And then he says, is a liar. You're a liar. A liar about what? Well, you said you love God, and yet you can't apply impersonal love. If you had a personal love for God, you would apply impersonal love, is what he's saying. For the one who does not love, and that's impersonal love, his brother, which he has seen, cannot love, personal love, God, whom he has not seen. Only the mature believer can perform both categories of love. You're not going to see God. You see him through the word. Now, if you don't know the difference between impersonal love and personal love, you couldn't interpret this verse. If you're a pastor, you have no idea what it means, because you just think it's all personal love. It's not. You got personal love in the beginning, two impersonal loves in the center of it. And then personal love. So you got personal love, impersonal love, impersonal love, personal love. And if you don't know the difference between impersonal love, the technical use, and personal love, the primary use, you couldn't figure this passage out at all. And most Christians, they can't interpret this. They don't know. That's one of the reasons you need a pastor teacher to tell you what the words mean. Because when I read it without a pastor teacher, I read the whole Bible. I have no idea what this meant. Okay, that means I must love people out there with a personal love, because I just thought love was personal love. I love you. I love you, the object. That's not the problem-solving device, folks. That's a problem-manufacturing device. If you just go around loving everybody like a drunk, I love everybody, they're drunk, you're in for big trouble. They will take you for everything you've got and roll you. Personal love for everybody. What an idiot. You're never commanded, this is the good news, you are never commanded in the Word of God to have a personal love for a fellow human. That's very relaxing. Woof. Because you're not, but you are commanded to have an impersonal love for the fellow believer. That's the problem-solving device. So I can choose to have a personal love for a fellow believer, but that's on me. I'm very careful who I have personal love for. Very few friends, because I choose them very carefully. They got to meet certain standards before I will have a personal love for a fellow believer. But I have impersonal love for all fellow believers. And sometimes we study the doctrine of impersonal love. That doesn't mean you need to force yourself to be around someone that rubbed you the wrong way. You love them from afar. You do you, I do me. Now, when I was saying earlier about going to visit Aunt Gertrude, who rubbed you the wrong way, it's not a requirement. You don't have to. That was just an illustration. You could never see Aunt Gertrude again. That's fine. But if it's a member of your family and they're in trouble, of course, then that would be something you have to rightly divide the word of truth and help them out, or offer to help them out if they need help. But that was an illustration. So you're not commanded to have an impersonal, a personal love toward every believer. That's very relaxing. If you understand that, wow, now you can kick back. I don't have to turn around and tell a person behind me I love you. Be a hypocrite. Uh-uh. Not at all. And that's what they mean in churches. You have a personal love for this person. No. And we're not commanded to do that. Just because some pastor tells you something doesn't mean it's true. You're commanded to have an impersonal love. So this is a wonderful passage. So if someone says, I love God, which means you're proclaiming I've reached maturity, and yet you don't apply the problem-solving device towards fellow believers, you're a liar. You have not reached maturity. Because you can't do this. And the truth is not in you. The aletheia, there's no Bible doctrine in you. Anybody can say anything. Words are cheap. It's actions. It's actions. And a man that does not keep his word is no damn good. That applies to the ladies as well. So don't give your word. That's one application of that truism. Don't give your word. Give me your word. No, I'm not going to give you my word. So I said, give me your word and do something. No. But if you give your word, hell or high water, you keep your word. You keep your word. And then point 10 is you can actually share the happiness of God. Nothing gets to you. Well, again, we have old sin natures. But on the main, you're sharing his happiness. And that's why Paul wrote, whether things are good or things are bad, I've learned that I can share the happiness of God in whatever situation I'm in. And he was in the highest and the best, and he was in the lowest and the worst. I doubt if you've been whipped with 39 lashes by the Jews several times, or by the Romans, or shipwrecked, or had all the persecutions he had. And yet, he came through it all. So sharing the happiness of God, you can go to the Doctrine of Happiness and go into great detail about what that means. That's one of the attributes of God. God is perfectly happy at all times. You cannot make God unhappy. Impossible. Can someone make you unhappy? Think about it. If you share the happiness of God, the answer is no, they can't. Well, they broke my heart. Okay, they did, but I'm not unhappy because I know God's there. He's got my back. And I'll have someone else that will light my fire. I think there's another song from the 60s. And so, you know, God is in control of everything. It's very exciting. It really is. Life is very exciting. Oh, I'm bored. I'm bored. Why are you bored? Well, you're not taking a Bible doctrine. That's why you're bored. Life is a thrill. It really is. Because you have a personal sense of destiny. You're here for a purpose. God is smiling on you every day. And he's pushing you forward like a mom. Come on, come on. Take a little step. You can do it. And at some point, you're going to say, don't hold me back. Let me go. I can do it. And you can do it. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these problem-solving devices. We know without these problem-solving devices, we cannot reach maturity. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen.